3, 3, 1.
Oh,
Could we read two verses before we pray? John chapter 17, John's Gospel chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We pray.
Hymn we sang and the verses you read, Brother Bill, I wonder, would suggest Ephesians chapter 1.
That's very good, Brother Bob. I had the same thought, but I was hoping someone else would suggest it.
I wish you would have suggested it, but...
Let's read then Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of the grace of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
As we have often heard before, the book of Ephesians gives us the highest, shall we say, truth as to Christian blessings in the whole Bible, doesn't it? And I speak to myself, it's so easy to get bogged down with the problems and difficulties in this world. It's so easy to get taken up with the cares and situations that we all face in everyday life. But what a privilege it is to turn to God's side of the picture and see that, as we have just read here, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that is really our portion, isn't it? Paul could speak to many different believers and write to many different assemblies, but there had been very special blessing there in Ephesus. There had been tremendous opposition. It was one of the strongholds of Satan. It was one of the capitals of idolatry in that part of the world in those days. But God had overcome there, and as far as we know, Paul spent longer there than any other single place, because there was an open door for the gospel, and not only that, but an open door for the highest truth that God has ever given to man. And so what a wonderful privilege it is to see all that we have in Christ, but all that we have not merely for this world, because this epistle, while it talks about our situations and our problems in this world and recognizes them, it really lifts us right up above it to that which is ours beyond this world, that which nothing in this world can touch, that which nothing can disturb, that which the world cannot take away.
We say that the vision is what we are to God, what we are to Christ in Colossians, what Christ is unto us. Verse 3 says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ, what we are to Christ. In Colossians, what he is for us, who is the image of the invisible God.
Yes, I believe so. Colossians gives us the highest truth as to the person of Christ, and so there it is what Christ is to the church. But in Ephesians, it's our blessings that are in view, so it's more from the view of what the church is to Christ.
It's important to see that structure of the book of Ephesians. At the outset, the first three chapters are basically doctrinal. So the last three chapters are practical exhortations in view of the teaching that the apostle has given in chapters 1 to 3. So we have God's purpose in chapter 1 so marvelously developed here that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is going to not only have earthly glory, but the whole universe is going to be under his power and control. This is something that goes beyond Old Testament revelation. In fact, there wasn't much revelation in the Old Testament as to Christ being head over all things to the church, head of a new creation, not only on the earth, but in heaven itself. This was truths that were not known in the Old Testament. The Israelites looked for the establishment of the kingdom, They looked for the Messiah to reign supreme on earth, but they had no knowledge of heavenly blessing. But by contrast, the church now is brought into a sphere of heavenly blessing, the hope of reigning with Christ as his consort, his bride, not only over the earth, but over the whole universe. In fact, the very key to the whole Bible is in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This goes much beyond Israel's hopes and blessings. It is a heavenly character. And, of course, verse 10 refers to the millennium, but Paul develops this truth that we are going to share all that glory of Christ as head over all things. We're going to share it with him as his bride.
I find it helpful too to see that in chapter 1 it is what God does. It's not until you get to chapter 2 and the first three verses of chapter 2 that you have what man does. And that's a pretty dark picture, the first three verses of chapter 2. Chapter 1, it's in this verse 1, it speaks about the will of God. In verse 5, it mentions at the end of the verse, the good pleasure of his will. In verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. At the end of verse 11, him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The will of God, I like to think of it as a vast stream of blessing that flows in from our vantage point from the past eternity, flows through the course of time, flows out into the future eternity. God's eternal purposes, his will. Man has a will too. But apart from God, man's will is very negative. And so how wonderful it is to focus in the first chapter to God's will, his purposes, eternal purposes. You think that man in his struggles are going to change God's eternal purpose? Absolutely not. It's going to happen. He's going to bless. He's going to bring into blessing. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to see it and to repent of our own thoughts and to come into his thoughts in this chapter 1. The will of God.
Brother mentioned that highest blessings are given to us in Ephesians, but they're given in a certain order. We have God's counsels in Christ brought out, and in Christ in the church, but first we're established and settled in our individual relationship with God. Because if I'm not enjoying my own individual relationship with God, I'm not going to be able to enjoy his purposes and counsels in Christ. I've got to be settled in that and in the present enjoyment of my relationship with God as Father to go on and enjoy what he is enjoying and to enter into his counsels. And so first there's those things which are individual, and then the book goes on to those things that are collective in connection with God's counsels and purpose in Christ Jesus.
I'd like to point out, too, that in the end of the chapter, we have the Apostles' Prayer for the Ephesian believers. And he prays, notice in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. And then there's three things that he desires in his prayer for them that they would know. Notice what they are. And I think it gives a little outline of the first part of our chapter, brethren. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, our heavenly calling that we have from verses 3, perhaps down through verse 9. The second one is, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And that's what you have in verses 10 and 11. And then the final thing is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And that's what you have in verses 13 and 14, the Spirit of God that's given unto us. Wonderful, the little outline that we have there, but God has given these things to us, brethren. They belong to every true believer in the Lord Jesus. There is not one believer that is blessed more than another. We're all blessed equally, but we do not equally lay hold of these things. And the desire of the apostle is that we would have our eyes enlightened, that we might know them better, so that they would lay hold on us and have their due effect in our lives. That's the purpose of this chapter, brethren. The Lord help us that we would lay hold of it. Another statement that has been made that is so important to understand, you and I will not be blessed more when we get to heaven than we are right now. Do you enjoy that blessing? Do you appreciate it? I have to confess that I fall short of it, brethren. But let's allow the Lord to open these things to us, the riches of it all, brethren. The blessing that is ours because of our position in Christ.
Speaking of blessings, many years ago at the young people's meeting, our brother Albert Hayhoe presented this chapter to us, and he came to verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he said, if any of you have a problem sleeping, rather than count sheep, count your blessings. You know, that's been a big help to me, because before I go to bed at night, I lie down and I think about what the Lord has done and accomplished for us, and finally I'm off to sleep. And brethren, we have much to thank him for the many blessings. And sometimes we don't appreciate it, but it's there. His promises are sure.
And you have the three parts of the Trinity referred to here. First of all, the blessings we have through God's intervention here, as the adoption of it really should be sons in verse 5. Then you have the inheritance in verses 10 and 11. That has to do, it's not one of our heavenly blessings because it has to do with the earth. But we are going to share all that Christ will have in the inheritance of this earth. That is connected with the Lord Jesus. But it's not really a heavenly blessing. And then you have, finally, the Spirit of God developed here, to show us that we have now a new power that enables us to apprehend these wondrous blessings that are given to us here. The apprehension of them and the enjoyment of them. So you have the Trinity involved here, all to bring about the purpose of God. Actually, purpose is used in the singular in Scripture, not purposes, because the purpose of God is to glorify His Son in heaven and on earth. And we are going to have part with Him in that glory as man. But there's no blessing that has been withheld from us. However, these blessings are spiritual in nature. They're not material. A contrast to the children of Israel, they looked for a material blessing. And furthermore, we are brought into sonship, which is a special character of blessing that was unknown in the Old Testament. They did not have this apprehension of sonship at all. This is something peculiar to Christianity. Sonship, having that place of nearness to God as children, as sons, dignity, position, this is only known in Christianity. It was not known in the Old Testament, will not be known in the millennium. This is our portion now.
Before we leave verse 1, I'd like to mention it's addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's not two groups, brethren. It's characteristic of every true believer. Saints set apart for God. And to the faithful, because what is characteristic of a believer is that he has faith. He's one of the faithful. Sometimes we don't manifest that in our lives very well, but it's true of every true believer. Faithful in Christ Jesus.
Mr. Darby brings that out more clearly in that verse, Brother Bob. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus who are at Ephesus.
It's important to see that because in Catholicism they separate those two things. And they say there's the faithful in Christ Jesus, and then there's those who they classify as saints, almost to deify them. And they separate those two things, but they're not. The individuals are addressed. It doesn't say to the assembly, which is at Ephesus. And I believe it's perhaps twofold. First of all, our individual blessings are taken up first and are established in those. Sonship being the primary thing that's brought before us. But you know, Paul was in prison, and later he could say to Timothy, all they in Asia forsaken me, and this was the sphere of his labors. And perhaps he had a sense already that departure had come in some measure. And so he broadens out. And he takes in far more than just those that were at Ephesus and lays an emphasis on the faithful.
I think that's important, too, the way you bring it out, Brother Steve, because in a practical way, it is extremely important for you and me to lay hold of these things as individuals before we enjoy the collective side. And as you were bringing out, the first chapter tends to emphasize more individual privilege, then collective privilege more in the second chapter, although in one sense you can't separate them, but there is that order that is given.
And unless you and I are enjoying these things in our individual Christian lives, we won't be able to hold on to them. Or rather, they won't get a hold on us, is a better way of putting it. Speaking practically, we sometimes see those who seem to have laid hold on these things, who have enjoyed the collective testimony gathered to the Lord's name, who have enjoyed sometimes for years Bible conferences such as what we are enjoying now. And then we wonder all of a sudden when it all seems to be thrown overboard and it doesn't seem to mean anything anymore. I speak to my own heart. There is a danger of every one of us, and God would have us to lay hold of these things as individuals, to recognize that God, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But as Bob brought out, God has no favorites in the family. He doesn't bestow the best blessings on a few and say to the others, well, you can have just whatever you can gather up. No. These blessings are available for the enjoyment of every true believer. And as we were saying earlier, sometimes things in this world seem to cloud these heavenly blessings. It's easy to happen. And I believe Brother Bob is right when he has emphasized a few times, and I've seen it too, where those in other lands who have so very little of this world's goods and who lead relatively uncomplicated lives seem to enjoy these things practically more than we do. Well, we can't opt out of the world in which God has placed us, but we can, by His grace, have our hearts lifted up above what we have in this world to see and enjoy those heavenly things and to lay hold of them, first of all, individually as our own. And of course, can I add to that one just sentence, Bob? Coupled with that is that, as we've been mentioning already, it's not first and foremost about us, even though Ephesians is about our enjoyment of our blessings, because it's first of all about Christ and God's purposes in Him. That's verse 10. And then in verse 11, in whom ye also have obtained an inheritance. We are brought into blessing with Him. Go ahead, Bob.
One of the classic ways to introduce error is to introduce a false definition. Maybe somebody could explain for us what a saint is, particularly as it is brought before us here in Ephesians.
You were going to say something, Bob?
Go ahead and talk what he's mentioning. Saint is a way I understand it, is one who God has set apart for Himself and for His purposes. That's the way I understand it. Do you have something else in mind, Brother Robert?
No, thank you.
What I was going to mention in verse 3 is that our blessings are, what's characteristic of our blessings in this present day is that they are spiritual. And I know that sometimes people wonder, what are you talking about? Because we live in a materialistic age in which you measure things by material blessing. And so we are geared to think that way. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that those things which are temporal, those things that are material are temporal. Those things which are spiritual are eternal. Spiritual things you cannot contemplate with the human eye. They are laid hold of by faith. And in this chapter, one of our spiritual blessings is that we have in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. according to the riches of his grace. There's an example of a spiritual blessing. Can anybody show me materially a document that you have that shows you that you have forgiveness of sins? No, that is something we lay hold of by faith. It's a spiritual blessing. I think it is very important today, brethren, that we understand that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It belongs to us now. We don't lack one thing. We might not understand them, we might not enjoy them, but they belong to us now, here. In the case of Israel, in the Old Testament, let's go back to Deuteronomy 28 to see that their blessings, in contrast, were all material blessings. And sometimes people say that God has blessed me a lot. I've got a good, nice house, and my business is prospering. That is not characteristic of the blessing of today, because our blessings are characteristically spiritual. God may have prospered somebody, and I like to think of that as simply mere mercies that the Lord puts into our hands to use for him, but those things can be lost. And that was the case in the children of Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So it's all material things. That was characteristic of Israel's blessing. It is not the characteristic blessing of the children of God in this day in which we live, brethren. The Apostle Paul had to say, before he left this world, he had lost everything. The prosperity gospel, I don't know what they would say about that. What would they say about the Apostle Paul? And brethren, there is another thing that is having a definitely negative impact on the Christian testimony in the day we live in, is covenant theology, which does not distinguish between the church and Israel. They say Israel in the Old Testament was the church, and today the church has replaced Israel. And so they do tend to think that material things are a blessing. I sometimes wonder, brethren, if some of our material things are not a blessing to us. Sometimes they are a hindrance, like you say, Brother Bill. Some of our poorer brethren seem to lay hold in a fuller measure on what is our real, true blessing. Our blessings are spiritual, brethren. The Lord help us by faith to contemplate in this chapter the wealth of spiritual blessing. Like you say, Brother Bill, I don't think there's another place in Scripture that shows us the panorama of blessing, spiritual blessing that belongs to us in Christ. You'll notice that expression throughout this whole chapter. In him. Without him, brethren, there's nothing. In him, we have it all.
I'd like to make a comment with the way the apostle opens this book and the way he closes it. Because, Brother Bob, you've just brought before us from Deuteronomy
how it was laid out. The many blessings that were theirs, if they would walk in them, and you brought out the fact that they lost them. Well, the Ephesian saints, they never lost their blessings, but they did lose the enjoyment of them. And we find that the Ephesian saints were addressed three times in particular. One is in this book, one is in the 20th of Acts, and the other is in the second of Revelation. And this, if we were to look at the 20th of Acts, we won't. But we would find there as the apostle draws the elders together, he addresses them, and he says that they need to take heed unto themselves, and that after his departure shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. And he says, right from among your own selves. So he saw on the horizon, in the 20th of Acts, that which the apostle John had to address in the second of Revelation. And I wonder if the apostle Paul saw that very thing here as he took up this book. And so we find in the second verse of the chapter, we find here, the apostle says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the blessings that are here, they never kept anyone. Not one of these blessings ever kept anyone. And the apostle knew that, and so he knew that in order for the saints to be kept, as all these things are laid out for them, that it was going to take special grace for them to be kept in the enjoyment of these things that we have before us this morning. Now turn to the end of the book. In the sixth chapter. In the 23rd verse, or rather, he says, peace to the brethren and love with them from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the very last verse. He says, grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to turn to Revelation, we would find that was the very item that was the departure with the Ephesian saints. It doesn't say they forgot their first love. It doesn't say that. It says they left it. And the apostle knew that in order for them to enjoy the things that he's just completely written through this book, it was going to take special grace. And so he says, grace be to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that they had an affection for the Lord Jesus. But he also saw on the horizon how easily that could be left. And so for ourselves as well, it's no different. In order for us to be in the enjoyment of these things, it's going to take special grace.
There's going to be a conflict as well. Now, if we were writing this book, we probably would put the conflict in chapter 1. But the apostle brings out the armor of God and the spiritual warfare in chapter 6. First of all, he develops all these marvelous blessings we have in Christ that is peculiar to Paul's teaching in Christ. You don't have that in any other apostle. And that brings us into a new position before God, which is the character we have in this chapter. But although we have these blessings, our position is holy and without blame before God in love right now, there's going to be a conflict if we're going to enjoy that, because the world is opposed. Satan is opposed. We have the flesh all opposed to our enjoyment of these blessings. Now, the apostle brings this out in detail in chapter 6, but first of all, he tells us our blessings. He encourages us by unfolding all the purpose of God, what we have in Christ. Then the exhortation comes in chapter 6, which is very important, because we may have all these blessings and we may be very worldly in our character and live as men in the world and not enjoy them. So
we have the whole armor of God brought out in chapter 6. Is that right, Bob?
Another characteristic of our blessings, brethren, is that they are in heavenly places in Christ. We have been called to heaven. We are here in this earth, but it is just a brief moment in the purposes of God that we might learn more about Him. There are lessons we can learn here that we will never be able to learn in heaven. And so God has left us here, but never forget, brethren, we have not been called to anything of earthly blessing. We have been called to heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our place, brethren, even here and now. Notice chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's eternal purposes are such that He sees us there even right now. That's our place, brethren. We are here, but it is just a brief moment of time.
There are four encouraging words at the end of Joshua 21. And I believe there is somewhat of a parallel between Joshua and Ephesians. And Joshua, the children of Israel, enter into the land of Canaan. And we see the Lord blessing them, and we know that the character of the blessing was different, as we've been told. But those four words occur at the end of verse 45, but we'll read the whole verse. It says, There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so these blessings that are enumerated in Ephesians chapter 1, we know will all come to pass. Some have, in a certain sense, already, but it's good to see that all things will be fulfilled. And it's nice to see, in connection with the children of Israel, what it says in verse 43, And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. How important it is, so to speak, to possess our possessions, to make good in our own souls what the Lord has promised and what the Lord has bestowed upon us. And so I believe that there is a correlation between these two books.
When speaking about the blessings that come down from God to us, but I notice in verse 3 the word blessed, it's used two times, but I believe in two different aspects. You notice how the verse starts. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it speaks about He has blessed us. Well, I believe the Apostle Paul, he's blessing God. And that's what we ought to be doing. Well, what does it mean to bless God? Does it not mean to be thanking and praising Him for all that He's done for us? All these blessings that have been showered upon us, how it ought to cause us to thank and to praise Him continually. And if you turn over to chapter 5, verse 20, it speaks here about giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And over in Hebrews 13, it says there, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise continually, fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I do believe if we're in the enjoyment of these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, there will be thanksgiving and praise, and there's going to be a happiness in our souls. And I believe it'll be evident in our expression, the goodness of God.
Could I make a few comments to the young brothers in here, and even the sisters? As you know, there's an inroad of Islamic people coming over. And we have a God who has blessed us. So you can come up to one of these individuals and say, what has your God done for you? You can turn to this chapter and say, this is what my God has done for me. And it's real. And if they see in you and I the reality of these things, that we've been blessed, we've been chosen, we've been predestinated, we've been made, given wisdom, these are ours. What has your God done for you? Well, these are verses that you can use in your gospel outreaches. The interesting thing to me is that us is used so often, as you brought out, Brother Prost, but God's love isn't even mentioned in here until the second chapter. So the purposes of God is based on verse 7. It looks forward to the cross. He can't forgive sins unless there's been an atonement. And so he looks forward to the cross, and we get the cross in the second chapter. Peace has been made, and it says, you brought out, we don't have that peace in our own souls. It's going to be hard for us to take in this chapter. We have to be right with the Lord ourselves. But I just say this in a simple way to grasp the chapter. And so when you're talking to various people, you can really relate. This is what my God has done for me.
The big difficulty with these blessings for man, and this is why false religions are so popular, is that the blessings are heavenly. And it doesn't mean simply going to heaven. That's not the thought. It means they're connected with heaven and the heavenly places. They're connected with a risen Christ in glory. The inheritance and the blessings we have are not heaven itself, although one of them, of course, is to be with Christ and like him forever. But the blessings are that which we have in heavenly places in Christ, connected with a risen Christ in glory. And these blessings are not popular today, sad to say, even among believers. Why is that? I can still remember reading the notes of an old reading meeting, probably back in the 1800s, and a brother raised the question, why is it that believers do not want to listen more to the truth of God concerning these things that are given to us, especially Paul's teaching? And the answer came back, they will listen to you until you want to take them to heaven. Very penetrating, very true. Without wanting to throw stones at other religions, they generally emphasize something in this world, and they generally pander to man's lusts and pleasures so that he can carry out what he wants to do in a sinful way under the guise of religion, which adds an air of legitimacy to it. But for you and me as believers, as we've already seen, we're called to be saints, holy ones, called out ones, separated ones, and called to blessings in heavenly places. That will not make us popular in this world. It did not make the Lord Jesus popular. It did not make the Apostle Paul popular. But they are the most wonderful blessings that could be had. They're not tangible. as Bob was bringing out, they're not something I can point to and say, now there's, there it is. No, they're spiritual, but they're nonetheless real, nonetheless wonderful, and nonetheless something which God has given to us for the joy and rejoicing of our hearts right now.
They're really far more real than the tangible things, aren't they? Because
yes.
They last forever. Tangible things will all be gone in a short time.
Our brother Martin Berry used to say, we get no blessing through obedience, but I believe we get rewards through obedience. What would be the difference between the blessings and the rewards?
Rewards come as a result of faithfulness, owning that God is the only strength and we could do nothing except He strengthened us. But the blessings are all sovereignly from God. They don't depend a bit upon us. And it's the wonderful way in this chapter introduces God to us. The apostle says, he's an apostle by what? The will of God. Not for anything in himself. It was the will of God. And what has made you and I saints? The will of God. What has brought the blessings to us? The will of God. His sovereign will and purpose to bless. And not only that, he's brought out not just as God, but God and Father. And so when the Lord Jesus was going to ascend, he said, I ascend unto my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And he brings us into a new relationship altogether, to know God as Father as he knows God as Father, in the same character. And he says, and God's, our Father says, I'm going to bless you. I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Where? In heavenly places. That's where Christ is. I'm blessing you with those heavenly blessings in Christ. It's suitable to my own character. It's suitable to Christ and my glory in Christ. And not only that, I blessed you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and he's the one who did the work that has secured your blessings. All revolves around him and God's sovereign will. And we have been brought into this relationship to know him as not only God, but as Father. And as Father, as the Lord Jesus Christ knows him as Father. And so that brings us right into our relationship with the God and Father. That's why it says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we know him now as the Lord Jesus Christ knows him as Father. And we're brought right into that place. In verse 4, he blesses us in that first character, God. In verse 5, he blesses us as Father. First, he's chosen us. His sovereign choice. Why? Were you from good stock? Were I from good stock? No. Nothing in us. Look all you want. You won't find any reason in yourself. It is all because he just did what he did. He's sovereign. It was his will. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's his own nature. God is love. We have been chosen that we might be before him in his own character for the satisfaction of his own heart. And he's going to fill heaven with those that he has chosen. And they're going to be there suitable to himself because they're going to be there according to his own nature. And then secondly, he has predestinated us unto sonship. Not only have we been brought into the family, John speaks of the giving of life as new birth, born into the family, children of God. Paul speaks of the giving of life as quickening, life from the dead. But in that family of God, we have a special place that he has predestinated us to, and that is sonships, like his own son, not only to know God as Father as the Lord Jesus Christ knows him as Father, but to be there as sons, like his own son, and all the acceptability of his son.
We've answered our brother's question. He's talking about obedience. What our brother Steve mentioned is very important, but our brother brought in a different aspect of things here, and I think we need to keep things in balance. We certainly have these marvelous blessings through the work of Christ, sonship and so on, but there's responsibility as well. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the sovereignty of God. But we're brought back to earth. We're not in the glory yet. We're still in this wilderness scene. And we're going to have a happy Christian life. We're going to have obedience in the pathway. And when it comes to reward, certainly that is developed in Scripture very significantly. Reward depends upon how we act in our pathway down here. Reward is often associated with the kingdom, although I think reward does go on into eternity, but our place in the coming kingdom is going to be according to our walk down here. So although we have all these blessings that could not be higher developed in this chapter, which we are to enjoy, the apostle brings us very much down to earth in chapter 4, 5, and 6 as to our conduct down here. He speaks in very plain terms in 4, 5, and 6 as to the way we are to act down here in this world. And coming to the question of reward, which our brother has raised, yes, there definitely will be reward according to our walk down here. According to what we have done down here, we will be rewarded. And I think we need to keep things in that balance. There is these blessings, there is reward according to our walk. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we know. It says there, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We are laborers together with God. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now I know that is the thought in that chapter of responsibility. The responsibility is prominent there. That's not so brought out in Ephesians 1, but it's still a part of the truth that we should not forget. So there will be a reward for faithfulness to the Lord. And just noticing this morning as I was coming here to the conference, how often the Apostle Paul speaks of that day. Ephesians 2 Timothy chapter 1, several times he speaks of that day. The apostle was laboring and working in view of the judgment seat of Christ when the rewards will be given. And he was in the dungeon at that time, yet that day was before him. So I think that, brethren, we need to keep that character of things before us. Is that right, Francois?
Do you think it would be right, Brother John, to say that there will be no evidence of rewards in the Father's house because all will be before God the Father and before Christ on the same footing? But when it comes to the kingdom,
that's where you see the evidence of rewards. Is that a right thought?
Yep, precisely. But I think the reward goes on into eternity. I know some have questioned that. He that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. You're forming our capacity down here for eternity.
Just one more remark on that before we close, if I may be permitted. We must distinguish between the giving of blessings by the sovereign will of God and the enjoyment of them. May I politely suggest Steve answered the question very accurately when he said rewards are given, or rather, blessings are given by the sovereign will of God. Rewards are given by God for faithfulness. Now, the enjoyment of those blessings down here, that's another story. That's another story. And our enjoyment of those blessings does depend on obedience. Our blessings come to us because of the sovereign will of God, but ultimately through the obedience and suffering of the Lord Jesus. And often our enjoyment of those blessings, and I shouldn't say often because I believe it's always true, our enjoyment of those blessings comes in the same way. It depends on our obedience and often entails a pathway of suffering, and then we enjoy those blessings the more. But they're all there. They're all ours by the sovereign will of God. There's no question about that. Whereas rewards are that which are for faithfulness, and in that way there will be degrees of reward in the coming day. Again, as you say, John, whether they're for the kingdom or eternal, there are different kinds of rewards, and we can't go into that now. It's not in our chapter, but we need to be clear on that.
If I could just put it another way, perhaps we could say that our rewards, any rewards, are based on our walk down here. And our walk down here depends upon our enjoyment of the blessings that we've been talking about. The spiritual blessings.
I think, though, that we should not be too occupied as to how many rewards we'll get or try to get while we're in this scene. Because doesn't it not say in the end of the Revelation that these rewards will be cast down at his feet? And I think that should be more our thought and our object for his honor and glory, and not the question of how many rewards will pile up when I get there. I think the important part is that when that time comes, that you may lay a man at his feet for his own glory.
Can we sing number 9?
For